Morning.
Morning.
Glad you're here to worship with us on this Lord's Day as we gather together to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, church, you've been prayed for this week. We pray for you every week. My name, your family members, we pray for you. I pray for you. And I want to let you know when we send out those quarterly prayer letters to visit for prayer, fill those out if you have prayer requests that you want us praying through. Get those back with me so you can be praying specifically. I'll let you know you can pray for. If you're a visitor with us this morning, pray for you too without knowing who you are. And we're glad you're with us this morning. We do have a bottle in the front that has some information about our church. Please grab that gift and that information. I want to extend you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
Here, brother.
How are you,
Mike? Blessings to you.
Blessings to you.
Thank you.
by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Good to be in the house of the Lord today again. Today we took ordained and stumble trip. I wasn't able to be here last week. So we're gonna make it awkward for both of us. Although that was not awkward. We had to do that after the service, after the sermon this morning. I call the confession this morning. Comes from the book of 1 John. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. His word is not in us. Let's confess our sins. Father, we pray. Our prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning fully aware of how we've fallen short of you, Jesus. And I know there are some here this morning who are not fully aware of how they've fallen short of you, and they see no need for you, Jesus. Life is fine. If it's not fine, someone else is to blame. But we know the reality is we are all guilty. We are all worthy of hell. Sin separated us from you. And you are the just and good God. And your sentence would be deserved. But in your mercy, you did not see fit to send us to hell, to lavish your grace upon us in Christ Jesus. You gave us what we did not deserve. And I pray, that, Lord, that we would be aware of our sin. That when your Spirit reveals sin to us, we wouldn't ignore it, but we would see the greatness of our sin, that we would see a great Savior who died for so much. Because we're reminded that we see very little sin, we see a very little Savior. But we thank you, Lord, that sin is revealed. We see your forgiveness of each of us here. We've trusted in you. Sins in how we treated each other, our sins of words misspoken carelessly. Malice, our underhanded sins, Lord. We're trying to get people back, not obvious ways. Lord, we are sinful. Lord, we are in you, and your Spirit is in us, and you're changing us, you're sanctifying us, you're working out of us, Lord, that which is not of you, and working in us, that which is of you. So we thank you for the work that you started in us, and you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus, when sin will be no more, when the struggle will be no more. Battle will have ended. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness we have. We pray this in your name. Receive the assurance of pardon from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day of the cross. Praise be to God. Saints are forgiven. We pray before we move into the text this morning, the needs that have been brought to our attention. God, I do lift up this morning to you our congregation. I thank you for our congregation. I thank you, Lord, for those that are here. We pray for those that can't be here this morning, even where they're at. We do pray, Lord Jesus, for our schools as they prepare now for students. Be with the teachers, Lord, as they prepare to teach as classes and students who receive this knowledge. We thank you for teachers and students represented here, the faculty and staff of various schools represented here. We thank you for the obligation of parents to raise up a child in the way that they are to go. We know we don't dump that obligation out to others. We delegate it to those that you've seen fit to place in the school systems. And we thank you, Lord, as responsible parents, to trust help in this work we call us as parents to do. Bless the school year. Lord, we do lift up to you, Diane McFarland, and her family as they mourn the loss of mother-in-law. We pray for peace upon their family. We pray for LaVon and Paul, Lord, in their daily struggles. We do ask for healing upon their bodies. We think of LaVon as she continues to battle with cancer. The battle has been pretty harsh since the last few months. Lord, for strength and grace for her. We give you praise with Nancy, Jesus, who has found employment. I ask that you bless this employment and let it continue to work out. Thank you, Lord, for the community of us, Mother Paula, for continued improvement and good health upon her body. God, we know we come to this place with a lot of needs, a lot of concerns, a lot of things people may not even struggling with. We're not struggling. We know people around us who are. So broken world, and we thank you that you are our good news in this brokenness. So I do pray for those this morning who struggle silently. Silent aches and pains and emotional discipline. We ask that you be with them. Family members represented here, Lord, that are struggling, we ask that you be with those family members. We thank you for the church and the good news. Think of how that sign, the billboard, was told to take down Greg Laurie's picture because he was raising up a Bible. Lord, there is nothing else for this nation, for this world, but you and your word. As that billboard's taken down, let all of our hands raise your word high. Proclaim the good news to a broken world, Lord, that we all might find healing and direction. Let we not cower in the face of societal pressure, but stand firmly and shine brightly. Good news you've given to us, Lord. Share with others. So we thank you for the churches in the Des Moines area who are proclaiming the good news today, Lord, the churches around the nation, around the world. The suffering church, Lord, as we'll hear about Nigeria later, what's happened there. Take an offering for them next week. We ask for our brothers and sisters who have lost wives and children because they're Christians. Peace. Be with us this day as we hear from you, Lord. Open our heart and receive your word. We pray these things as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, glory and prayer. Amen. Mike Zevenberg is going to read our scripture.
All right, if you want to open your Bibles to James 4, verse 13. Boasting about tomorrow. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your own arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
That is our passage for this morning as we continue our study in the book, James. I ask that you have your Bibles open. I'm going to flip through some citation texts. If you want to follow along while we're studying, have your Bibles open this morning. They need a bigger pew, I think it's bigger. Jesus has a way of keeping us humble. He does it for you, he does for me. I'll just speak for myself. He has a way of keeping me.
He's got one there.
And I know if you're in Christ, he has a way of keeping you humble. When I think things are going well, usually the first thought is, well, they're going well because of me, because I did something right. And then the humility shows up. God's like, nope, it's not even about you, it's about me, he says, and he turns my eyes back to him. But even when things don't go right, when things go wrong, that keeps me humble. It turns my eyes back to Jesus. One of the strangest encouragements, I think, in Scripture, for me, I speak for myself, but I'm also speaking for those who are hearing, is when Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what his thorn was. It might have been poor eyesight. It might have been something else. We're not sure. And I'm glad we don't know, because if we knew, then we would have a hard time relating, right? Because there's a thorn for each of us in our flesh in this broken world. Listen to what he wrote. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. Paul wrote this. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Just picture Paul. God, take this from me. You've given me great revelation. If you just took this from me, imagine what I could do. 3 times he asked God, and then he stopped. Why did he stop? Verse 9 continues. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's like, yeah, that's it, right? God is turning his eyes back to Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So what does Paul do? He says this. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, right? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. We don't like weakness being tongues. We as Reformed people, especially, believe it or not, Reformed churches, whole spectrum, are often known for eating the weak alive. They're not good friends. And Paul says, nope. Lean into it. Lean into the weakness and show people Christ. I'll show you how strong I am, how able I am. The messages look at me. It's not the message I seek to bring Sunday after Sunday. My message is look at Jesus. When weakness comes, I'm just going to lean in. That's what Paul did. God has a way of keeping us humble. This was to keep Paul humble, keep his eyes focused on Jesus, because that was his message. That was what he was about. So reading this book, I'm reading a ton of books, and so like if you like books or if you're in ministry, like probably like 7 to 12 going at one time. And some of you who are in ministry have the same issue, I know. And so there's this one book I should have finished a long time ago. It's not a Christian author, but he makes this point. I want to read just a paragraph of it. And he hits some truth there. He wrote this. Most individuals are dealing with one or more serious health problems while going productively and uncomplainingly about their business. If anyone is fortunate enough to be in a rare period of grace and health, personally, then he or she typically has at least one close family member in crisis, right? Yet people prevail and continue to do difficult and effortful tasks to hold themselves and their families and society together. To me, this is miraculous. So much so that dumbfounded gratitude is the only appropriate response. There are so many ways that things can fall apart and fail to work together. How true is that, right? If you're not going through a period of brokenness, maybe health problems, productivity issues, and doing it uncomplainingly, nobody knows, right? That's not you, you're fortunate, but you know somebody who is right next to you, a family member, a wife, husband, sister, brother, neighbor. But I would add to that comment there, that comment of all reality that we face in this broken world that keeps us humble. We are held together by the one who holds all things together, right? We seek to do our part in this world, not because we are Jesus, but because Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who created all things through him and for him all things were made, holds together all things by the power of his word, even us. As we try to hold things together, God reminds us that he is the holder of us and of things. There's a Christian saying, we looked at it a few months ago, the Christian saying that we love to say that isn't true. God never gives you more than you can handle. Remember when we talked about that? It's not in the Bible, right? So 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says God will never give you testing or temptation beyond what you can bear without giving you a way out. He never says he'll give us more than we can handle. For to sum up that true saying as Christians, it would be this: God never gives you more than he can handle. Because there's way more than we can handle in this life. We know it. But we have one holding things together, and when we try to hold it together, he turns our eyes to him. Maybe like Paul: God, take the thorn from me, take it from me, take it from me. All right, you got this, God. You won't take it from me. This is your show, and it is your show all the way through. Humility is not only a godly attribute, some place God will take you to if you're not there yet. A place you need to be to see him as most glorious. And so my lesson started early. I pulled this thing in when I first walked in this morning and like, oh, there's some skills here you don't know that I have. Right? But I still don't have. I had neighbors who had a bunch of bikes like these, you know, the ones that you could like spin steering wheels, they got all those pegs on them. I mean, this is a big thing. It's not big. Like, we used to love this stuff. And so our neighbors had a half pipe they built in the driveway. They were crazy and they were good and they were not bloody. It didn't make any sense. And so they built this ramp down the sidewalk, and literally my childhood was mine. It probably wasn't this big, like I remember being like this big. I was also like that big, so maybe it was that big. But anyway. And so I'm over there watching them do these tricks. And I'm feeling pretty gutsy with my red Huffy. Skinny and I'm lanky. And like, can I jump off the jump? And they're kind of hesitant, like, okay. They knew what was up, I didn't know what was up. So I put my bike down the sidewalk, and I pedal and I pedal and I pedal, and I get to the ramp, and I'm like, what am I doing? I should not have done this. And I slam on the brakes, and it's too late. So I'm already on the ramp. I slam on it just enough to flip off the end on top of myself, all bloody and bruised, and my bike scratched. Humility comes to us in different ways. I was thinking I was more than I was at that point. I was going to show those kids that I could do this thing. And I'm glad YouTube wasn't around then. Or if you would be really rich, right? Falling on my face. That'd be a video that would be passed around. Humility keeps things in perspective. It turns our eyes to something beyond ourselves. It keeps us thankful and joyful. Pride not only puffs up, as one author says, pride is a joy stealer. In my pride, it stole my joy. Gave my friends joy, but it stole my joy. You know, pride is a joy stealer. We don't like to be with people that are prideful. We know we don't. Because they steal the joy. It's all about them, about their life, what they can do, what they've done. We're like, oh, come on. They already have their best friend. But humility keeps us looking to Jesus and creates community, ultimately. Pride destroys community, and it puts down and tears down others. Community is built with humility as we lift up others and point others to Jesus. Pride makes much of ourselves and encourages people to make much of us as well. And God's like, nope, not even you, Paul, are going to do that. This is about me. So here's the situation. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with our situations in life, if we are honest with ourselves and our situations in life, if we truly see our sin and the offense our sin is to a holy God and what he's done to overcome our sin, we cannot be prideful people. And Calvinist Reformed people of all people have no reason to be prideful. We understand where faith came from. It was the gift of God who opened our heart, who showed us Jesus. We cannot boast in that. We can only boast in Jesus. The ramp is too high for us to jump on our own. The way the Christian story goes is I was fumbling up that ramp, about to fall into the pit. Christ grabbed me, set me down. That's the Christian story. And all I can say in that story is thank you. Hey guys, you see Jesus? Did you see what he did? Like, that's my response to those. Some crash instead. If we're honest with ourselves, we will not be prideful. big cross covers a lot of sin. Now, the ramp in this life, in one sense, are God's commands to us. He's laid out his expectations, his rules. We read the law and we're like, can't do this. This is what you expect, God? No way. We can't obey him perfectly. We can't do this thing. We see our sin. We see our worthiness of hell alone. And he sent Jesus, who does this thing. We see the one who's fulfilled the law for us. And we say, thank you, God. Pick me up. Set me straight. And we see, we'll obey God. And when we fall, we get back up because Christ is our victory. It's life. This is the good news for us. For those who will humbly acknowledge their situation before a holy God, for those who will see the provisions that Christ has brought to us in Christ, that God has brought to us in Christ, we're not going to fall off the rank. But if we do, he's still there to grab us. How do we do this? James informs us this morning how we do this. I want to just consider his words again, and then we're going to move into an explanation of it. Mike read the ESV. If you haven't had any, read that version. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Who relates to that here? You are a mist. We are basically an 80, 90-year-old mist. Did. God sprays the mist. You get 80 or 90 years, you float through the air, and then we're gone. How long you even float? We're a mist. It appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, James writes, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that, as it is you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does do it, James is talking about a lot of things here, a couple points I want to focus on as we kind of hash out through this text. Our planning and presumption in relation to who we are, who God is. So I don't remember the author who specifically said it, but they said, those who fail the plan, those who fail the plan to fail, right? For those who aim for nothing, hit it every time, for those adages. We're called to have a right plan. We've talked about this. We know it, how it works for our life. We have to have a direction. If we don't make a plan or a direction and how God has called us to live, somebody else will gladly plan your life for you. So what goals are we seeking to achieve? Who are we pointing towards? Where are we running after? What keeps us moving? What keeps us focused? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves in this mist of a life before we vanish. For some, it might be the goal of starting a business. For others, figuring out a way to close down the business, I don't know. For others, saving for retirement. For others, to build a happy family. For others, to push the pain of the moment, of what you're going through. Part of our plan with our kids, we want to raise godly kids who know Jesus, who change the world, right? Let's just up this ante way. We want them to change the world, I do. To bring Christ to every place they go. Some of you don't have a plan. You live on each day's terms of what's given to you. You just kind of float as the wind pushes you as a mist, the way you may push today. Each day controls your coming and going. You're like a ship at sea without a sail, tossed and turned by the waves of culture. Culture being those who make media, those who make movies and TV. You're tossed and turned by the narrative of the age. What are we supposed to argue about now? What are we supposed to be mad about now? What should I believe and value now? I'm just tossed and turned by the culture. Again, if you don't have a plan, others will have a plan for you. Be very clear with that. Having a plan is essential to making any sort of progress in anything. But that's not exactly what James is calling us to here. He's calling us to make a plan, but not one that's presumptuous. having a plan that's not prideful, but one that trusts in Jesus in all things. It gives us the proper perspective in life. That's the plan he's called us to. What is a presumptuous plan? In verse 13, James answers that. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or to that city and spend some time there, carry on business in it and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Consider with me, hypothetically, it was a hypothetical, West Des Moines hypothetically, America hypothetically, there was a man consumed with his God money. He had worked his whole life to earn his God's devotion, to place as much of his God as he could in the bank. He was a good saver, and by the world standards, he was doing it right. He invested well. He wasn't really liked by anybody, and he really didn't like others either. He was consumed with his God. He had plans, age 7, he had to retire. And then I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Then I'm going to reconnect with my family, who I've not been in contact with for years. Then I'll be a good neighbor. Then I'll go to church. But until then, serving this God. He worked hard, real hard. And it worked out. And someday he retired. Enough for him to live on for years and years and years. For him to live on, his wife and I live on. You like to stay in shape? You like to eat right? He was out jogging one day, shortly after retirement. He had a heart attack. He died. Hardly anyone showed up to his funeral. Hardly anyone remembered him after his mystical life vanished. And even his God, all his money, left him. Nothing. But he planned. But he planned presumptuously. God, can you put God in the equation? I will have time to do the things I need to do later. But it's got to be later. I will have time to reconnect with my kids later. Later, later, presuming on time. Later. Read in Psalm 62:10. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Again, money is not evil. Talk about this in the past as well. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Do not set your heart on riches. Don't. Some of you here know what happens when you do. Planning is good, don't hear me wrong, but presumptuous planning is not good. As one author points out, presumptuous planning forgets our dependence on God. Presumptuous planning forgets how frail we are. It doesn't see our humanity. James says this in verse 16 about our plans. He says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's the perspective we need to plan well. If we're honest about our brief life, who we are before God, we can make the right kind of plans. Plans that show the world who God is. Money's not our God. Kids aren't our God. Our job's not our God. If we plan right, knowing who God is, we show the world who the true God is. I remember talking with a friend who died. So if you're in ministry, you have a lot of friends who die. It's the nature of life. Talked with this man as he was dying. He was battling cancer. And the cancer battle was going well for a time. You know how they go sometimes who taking chemo, he had some stem cell treatments happening, and he was improving, he was getting better. There were some bad days in there, but I remember talking to him at one point on one of his 100th trips to Iowa City. He said, if you think you're in control of your life, it's a delusion. Just try driving to Iowa City twice a week for a year, do chemo and stem cell treatments, you'll see you're not in control of your life. As you're too tired to walk, as you've lost all your hair, as you're too tired to talk, even when nurses help you, you can't even smile and say thank you because you're too exhausted. Being in control is a myth. In the end, you trust the one who isn't. The one who is in control of our timetable, who is in control of our life. We trust his will even if you lay in Iowa City, you're more near one of the hospitals getting treatment. And so he died, and he entered joyfully and confidently before the presence of the God who helped him. I look forward to standing with him before Jesus one day and just thanking him for the conversations we had. He had the right perspective. He died well. He died so well. We have to have a proper perspective to plan. I want to die well when that time comes, and I hope I do. Because others are watching. Someone might tell a story about me in those last hours. I want to die well, fully trusting God who has me in life and in death. And not puffed up in my pride, not worrying about where is my money going to go or what's going to happen here. I want to have things planned right. So we make our plans as people who daily depend upon God. One of the guys in our Saturday morning prayer group asks for the best simple prayers every Sunday and Saturday. Pray that God would be my daily prayer. It's packed. God, give us our daily bread. I mean, just think about that. Have you worked and earned a paycheck? God's enabled you to work. He's enabled you to go to the store and buy bread. But when you open the bread and put the jam on it, our response should be, thank you, God, for this food. You are the one who provides me each day. James says it this way. Now listen to you say today or tomorrow we'll go into this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Make your plans in the right order, the right framework. So what's the application? Proverbs 11:14. We'll read a couple verses here. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is cessation. If good counsel makes a plan. See a new place around you. Who informs you with wisdom? Proverbs 22:6. Train a child up in the way that he should go, and when he is older, they will not depart from it. This requires a plan. Let me encourage you parents as well who have kids that have not followed that plan. Be patient. The story's not over yet either. Be consistent following Jesus and be patient. Proverbs 27:3. But delight to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, pastors and elders that we talked about last week. Have a plan how we do this in the church. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. The Bible speaks of planning all throughout Scripture, the framework of planning for a perspective, but it also speaks to the opposite side of the spectrum here. Proverbs 6:8-8. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. If you're not going to learn to plan well, go watch an ant. They're amazing. You see that little video? I didn't see the video. I just saw the picture of it. Like, those in Africa, those ants that built that bridge to that beehive, that build the ants, kill all the bees. Insane. What kind of planning does that take with ants? Verse 7. Of the ant, it has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in harvest. Not planning is a sign of laziness, spiritual maturity, sluggardness, planning is entirely proper, encouraged, as long as we plan the right perspective. And here's the perspective, as I close up this part of the sermon, that I receive. Matthew 6. Can't read it, just listen to the word. Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, or the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies grow. They do not toil, labor, or spin. Did I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. The pagans do. Those that don't know Jesus, that's what they're after. It's not what we're after. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen to that. Make your plans of humility. Keep your eyes on Christ, and as Christians, if you don't, you'll turn your eyes right back to him. He'll do this thing. Continuing our thoughts on planning. Because we are dependent upon God, we must then humbly plan. So first, not to presumptuously plan, now we're called to humbly plan. Restating a lot of what I've said at this point. One author points out, much planning in the church, in our lives, is done, but it's not done in humility, it's done in pride and arrogance. Again, plans made in pride do not consider others. Plans made in pride do not consider the brevity of life. Plans made in pride ultimately do not consider God. So James says this in verse 15 to 17. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Have a plan, but if the Lord wills, we'll do this thing. As it is, you boast and you pray. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good you ought to do and doesn't do it, sin. So our planning also involves knowing what we are supposed to do. Even if it doesn't fit your plan, that's got to be part of your plan. Same author wrote this, the humble dedicate their plans to God. The humble confess their need of God and his favor. The humble confess that whatever they achieve in this life, whatever they achieve, we all have different levels of achievement in this room, whatever they achieve is the blessing and gift of God. So we can say to each other, praise God how he's blessed you. That's it. Praise God how he's blessed you in life. It's about him. It's not about you. Humble planners dedicate their plans to God. So I think Drake is going to be planning again for the financial discourse. And one of the great things about that is it trains people to be givers, right? Dedicating our money and our plans. So hopefully we can be joyful givers. And one of the things we do well at this church, most of us here, we do give well. You saw it in our giving last week for Brandon and Ashley. Praise God. We support a lot of missions and ministry here. One of the greatest blessings to our family is the ability to give. And when we can, in various ways, as we make our budget, like to give extra to various ministries. Because, you know, as Jesus says in Matthew, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know that our heart follows what we treasure. It follows what we value. If we value God, we'll value the things of God, and we'll want to give to those things, and our heart follows it. You know, so I had a friend planning a church a number of years ago, and we gave to that church plan. My heart was invested with them. How's it going? How are you doing? My friend Keith Thero does campus evangelism. As we support him, our heart is there with him, praying for him, encouraging him in his work. Our heart follows in the plan of our giving to him. Giving is such a joy. I mean, God wants joyful givers. He's doing something in us. I watched this TV preacher a while ago. I know it's a spiritual battle. I'm not sure how something about TV is known. But I remember listening to him talk about giving, and he was saying that, you know, you got to give because God needs your money to get stuff done. I'm like, what? God owns everything. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our money to get stuff done. He wants us. He can get it done on his own, with or without you. He doesn't need your money. He wants you, and one of the ways he gets us is when we give. He gets our heart and he gives us joy. Interesting teaching up there. But we know when we give, it produces joy. God loves a cheerful giver. Giving produces joy. You don't have the joy. Give and see it come, right? Your heart follows what you've got. You make a plan with what you do in this life to glorify God and watch your heart follow those plans. It produces joy. Humble planners dedicate their plans to God. Humble planners confess their need of God. The reality of the situation is we can make all the plans we like, but God is the one who makes them work or makes them fail. You can invest all you want in the right stocks right now, but the market could crash again. Like 2008, I've heard some of your stories, the heartbreak you went through when the market crashed. God sustained you through it. He walked you through it. You're still here, still following Jesus. Some of you are going through difficult times, maybe not financially, maybe personally, maybe you feel like you're in the nightmare of your life. I heard those words used last week, my life. God will lead you through it. He will take you through this nightmare. Walk with Him through this. And He'll mold you and He'll shape you. He'll do something in you if you dedicate your plans even through this nightmare in His direction. Trust Him with your plans. I mean, we can do all the planning we like, but at the end of the day, the plans are dependent upon God. We read in Proverbs 69. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. But what does it mean for you to make God-honoring plans? Because he's ultimately the one in control. What if the plans don't go as you expect? Now, let's play out this scenario. Say you start a business. You've always wanted a head-grown business. Make a long story short, business fails. You've dedicated the plans to the Lord. You've done everything to his glory, and the business fails. And we have to ask our question, God, I dedicated this business to you, but it failed. Is it a failure? And the answer is no. Because even if you've dedicated your business to God and your business has failed, you've done it to his glory, even in that failure, he gets glory. And you're made more like him. It's not a failure in the ultimate sense. To do these things, we have to know what God's plans are and how it. Do you know who you are? Do you know the gifting that God has given you? Do you know the part you play in the upbuilding of the body of Christ? I had a friend in high school. On our basketball team, the guy was like 5'6", 5'5", maybe. I've never seen a kid dunk like him. So insane. And so the coach made a play for this kid that an out-of-bounds LU play where he would dunk behind his head. He was 5'6". So bizarre. So God gifted him, obviously, with this ability, but he honed this ability, and it impressed everybody. What are the skills that God has given us in the church that we make our plans around and how God has made us in the directions we're supposed to go, that we can glorify him in those plans? For some, it's teaching. For some, it's singing. It's playing music. It's doing finances. Dunk it, right? Do that in all the places that God has placed you. Hone those gifts and those skills for the upbuilding of the church. Make those plans in accordance with grace and the gifting God has given to you. If you do that, God gets all the glory at the end. You get the joy. Let me close reading just this last bit of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And when I forget that wisdom, I remember the brand. I love the reasons. You learn those lessons early. If you don't, you learn them at some point. Trust in the plans. Jesus, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are God. We thank you for each person here, Lord. You've made specifically for your purpose, your pleasure. Let their joy be full of understanding the course of life that you've placed them on, the things you've given them to be praised for. Amen. Well, this time I want to invite Drake forward. Drake couldn't be with us last week as we ordained and installed our new elders and deacons. And, like the elders that are here, as well to come forward, we're going to pray over Drake. I'm going to read a snippet of the liturgy we read last week. So we intend to ordain Drake the Vault as a deacon here at Crossroads Fellowship Church. Drake, a series of questions for you, and then we're going to pray. Do you believe that in the call of this congregation, that God himself is calling you to this office? Do you believe in the Old and New Testament that they are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of the church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? Do you promise to do the work of your holy office faithfully, in a way worthy of your calling, and in submission to the government and discipline of the church? If so, say, I do, God help me. I do, God help me. Pastor Tom's going to pray for you.
Heavenly God, we thank you that you have given your church so many gifts, so many leaders. You have blessed your people, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have given us grace along with the others that we saw last week. We pray that you will hone his gifts and skills, that you will equip him to be a leader, to be a servant, and to be a blessing among us. In Jesus, amen.
So it's interesting, we're going to move to our offering here. The offering will be for sending leaders. As the offering is taken, we're going to show a short video. Kind of came together last second here. I don't know if you're aware of what's happening in Nigeria against the church. So Joel Belcamp, working with Christian Solidarity International, so CSI, and we're going to take an offering to them next week. And CSI are on the front lines of what's happening. Christians are very difficult because there's a lot of things we can take for granted. The sermons, while covering the same context that we preached on this morning, just trying to picture the applications in these kind of environments. So what happened in Nigeria a couple weeks ago, the church, unbelievable. I want to introduce this video with Joel Belcamp's words. We're gonna keep the first 15 seconds of the video blacked out because of some images, but then the rest of it will show as the offering is taken. The offering that will be taken again is for sending leaders. The offering for CSI that we're talking about now will be taken next week. This is what Joel wrote. My colleagues at Christian Solidarity International, Franco Bajak and Joel Vanderspeck, were in Plateau State, Nigeria during the June 23rd to 24th massacre of Christians there. Over 200 people, including women and children, were murdered in their own villages and churches. Thousands more were displaced, and many need food and medical attention. So our offering will be for their food and medical attention next week that they're going to take. Nigeria is fast becoming the deadliest place on earth for Christians. The video was made from footage by his friend Franco and Joel, and it was taken while they were there. So again, the first 15 seconds will be blacked out, and we'll pick up from there as the other ones.
Okay, you're in. Just go ahead and start it. They went back to get the offer. They're going to wait for you to start.
In the city of Jos, Nigeria, Islamist-inspired Fulani militias with machetes and firearms killed more than 200 people in 10 Christian communities on June 23rd and 24th of 2018. The attacks affected the most vulnerable, the elderly, mothers carrying their infants, children hiding in their churches. The attacks went on for over 3 hours with no security forces coming to help. Many children lost one or both parents. Houses were looted and then burned to the ground.
Is that the shooting gun?
Near your house?
In the village. Then I said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. I said, God, help us. You are the only one that can help us from this evil news.
They called the police. They had people's things. Went away with it. What I knew is,
it doesn't start today or yesterday. This is something that's been going on. And the international community should pay attention to this. These people need rescue. They cannot be left alone to be the easy target to attack by other. And what happened is that was a big effort to summit. And this group is not even this thing.
But let them want to see what is happening.
we beat down the door, open up and pour petrol and burn the house. 8 people were burned down to ashes. So we just had the mass prayer. Oh, I want the world to assist us, help us in prayers and also physical help. We need their help in terms of declaring Fulani headsmen terrorists.
So never watch you pray, never do such a prayer of the victim of the Fulani headsmen. As you can see, the car are just still coming in with the people. You will see one car with 20 people, children, husband, wife, grandma, are in one car to come here, escaping the Fulani headsmen.
We saw about this all, and I wanna call on the church to render help. Because we have no way to run now. People have been killing, just killing us all over.
This systematic religious cleansing needs to come to the world's attention. CSI's currently on the scene delivering emergency aid as thousands have fled these villages seeking safety. Please help provide emergency aid. $50 will help feed a family for 1 month. $75 will provide much needed medical supplies. And $100 will give a displaced family 1 month of shelter. Stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Nigeria.
We do have the privilege of having a connection with Joel for the offering that we're taking in mind there for food and medical supplies. Don't take for granted what we have in this nation, our ability to gather peacefully and hear God's word. The temptation is to take it lightly. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, and we do what we can to support those in tough situations too. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray for sending leaders, the offering that was taken. Bless this ministry, Lord, raising up new leaders, and for the work of CSI, Lord, as we have just again, we're reminded of what's happening in Nigeria. And we know that represents so many other places in the world. What's happening to people, what's happening to your church, Lord. We ask that we would not forget them in our prayers, and that we would support them financially. And we do know. For our treasure is there, our harvest also. If we give to these things, Lord, we know that we will care and pray for them as well. So bless the work of Joel and others who see us. We pray this prayer. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
Deacons, we wanted to invite everyone that has kids, kindergarten through high school, even college age kids, to the fireside room after church today. I'm going to be talking on the changes in the tax law to the 529 plans. So it's really important if you have kids that go to Christian school, we can look at some additional tax savings. We're going to just talk about that briefly after church. I have a handout for you as well. So if anybody's interested in learning about some of that, just meet back there after church. Thanks.
1:17, Paul wrote these words that we receive and go with now as we go serve the Lord this week. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.